So this morning we have the blessed opportunity of having a guest speaker with us this morning. I'm grateful to introduce to you Dr. Rick Kallenberg. Rick has been married to his wife Carol, who's sitting over here, for 46 years. They have four daughters and eight grandchildren. Rick graduated from DTS in 1972. He taught at Moody Bible Institute for 16 years, received his doctorate in theology from Grace Seminary. But he served with SIM in Nigeria for 10 years, teaching at Jos Equa Theological Seminary. And he served as SIM's Nigeria director for the final 3 years of that 10. He also served as SIM's Northwest Regional Director for 12 years and was the director of the Romans Project. Now, you wonder what the Romans Project is. Now, that's where they get pastors around the world, particularly in 20 different countries in Africa and Asia, and they teach the book of Romans, and they have the pastors read through the book of Romans and then hand copy the entire book. 20 times?
They read it 20 times.
Read it 20 times, copy it once. Yeah. Right. So he's been a part of that for the last several years now.
Right, 7-8 years.
Currently he teaches in the World Missions and Intercultural Studies Department over at Dallas Theological Seminary. And Rick considers himself blessed by God in every way.
Absolutely.
So we are blessed to have him here with us. Let me just pray for Rick as he brings us God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Dr. Kallenberg and his willingness to come here this morning and proclaim your word to us. Lord, we just pray that your presence be upon him and in this place right now. Lord, we pray that you speak through him the words that we need to hear, and may we be transformed by it. So we pray your blessing on your word now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. What a privilege for Carol and I to be here today at Centerpoint and to see so many familiar faces. This is great. It's a blessing to always visit some of the wonderful churches in the DFW area. We attend the First Baptist Church in Irving, and I've just been appointed as the missions elder. So I'm strategically engaged in sending and recruiting missionaries just like we did up in the Northwest for 12 years before we moved back down here to Dallas. It's been a very, very great honor and privilege for me to serve in missions really since 1984. We left for Nigeria. And we've had the privilege of doing lots of different types of ministry. With some of our students, we'd go out and do evangelism and church planting. Had the chance now to travel to a number of mission fields with the Romans Project and to see how the book of Romans that we heard so beautifully taught chapter 9 this morning in Sunday school just really helps these pastors to be able to really understand the gospel. We've had some amazing results of that. We've had pastors who've changed the name of their church when they really began to understand the grace of God by reading Romans 20 times. One of them changed the name of his church to the Gospel of Grace Church, and I thought that was so appropriate, and it just symbolizes what God is doing through his word around the world. As you know, training pastors is such an important part of the discipleship process, and it's been a privilege to be involved in that. But, you know, we can't, as missionaries, do this work alone. And we are totally dependent upon the support of churches like you. I'm so blessed to see the names and to hear the names of all of your missionaries that you support. Missions is a partnership. And the theme of your conference today is so appropriate, partnership in ministry. And when Paul understood what his ministry was all about, he made it very clear, especially in the passage we're going to look at today, that his work was not his own. It was a work that was done in partnership with churches, churches like the church in Philippi, and we're going to look at that in a minute. We were blessed to be sent out by two different churches because we went to the field two separate times. First of all, a church that we left here at Dallas Seminary and went to Northwest Indiana. I was the first full-time assistant pastor at the Suburban Bible Church in Highland, Indiana. That was 46 years ago. And to this day, we are still supported by members of that church. And we have a wonderful relationship. After all these years, we're still so much a part of what God is doing there as he was doing in those days. And then the second time we went out, back to Nigeria, The Wheaton Evangelical Free Church, we were living in Wheaton, Illinois at that time, was our sending church. And that's the church that Andy and Kendra Howard are originally from. And so we knew their parents very, very, very well. So it's a blessing to have all those connections, even as we come this morning. But partnership and missions, that's the theme this morning. And I want to talk about dynamics of partnerships in mission. And there's not just the partnership that we've talked about already of a local church sending their missionaries. That's certainly an important partnership. There are others. You as a sending church have a partnership with the mission agencies that your missionaries serve under. That's another very important partnership. A third one is when your missionaries get to the field and the church is planted. Some of them go and plant churches. Others are working in fields like we did where the church was already well established. And as missionaries, we had a very important dynamic, interdependent partnership with the church. The SIM-related church in Nigeria was called ECWA. At that time, it was called the Evangelical Church of West Africa. Now, because they want to plant churches around the world themselves, they've changed the name to mean Evangelical Church Winning All. We love that. We love to see churches planted by missionaries that are really missional in their thinking, and ECWA is certainly that. It's a large denomination today. So missionaries on the field have to work in partnership with the church, the national church that's there. The theme verses are in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at what Paul has to say about his relationship with the church in Philippi, and I'd like you to turn there. But maybe we need to remind ourselves of Paul's experience in Philippi. You read about it in Acts chapter 16, and most of you are familiar with that story. What made that church unique is that it was the first church that Paul had planted that became supportive of him in his ministry. That seems to be the implication as we read what he says in chapter 1 there. This church was so appreciative of Paul and so committed to seeing him do the same thing he'd done in Philippi and other places, they were willing to make a commitment to send support to him. When he was in Thessalonica, when he was in Corinth, and now he's in Rome. Not only did they send support, which was very much a part of supplying him with his need, but as we read in Philippi, in the Philippian letter, he sent Epaphroditus, one of the key leaders in the church in Philippi, as a personal blesser, if you will, of Paul there in Rome, and how that encouraged Paul. But as we know the story, Epaphroditus got sick in Rome, and it was thankfully God healed him in answer to prayer and was able to be sent back to Philippi with this letter. But Paul saw this as all a part of a relationship that was really important to him and to his work. This letter of Philippians is actually a thanksgiving letter from a missionary to a supporting church saying, thanks for the gifts you've given. And of course, Paul always gave instruction related to that as well. And so we want to take a look this morning at this wonderful book. Most of us are familiar with it as the Epistle of Joy. And we think of the words joy and rejoice that occur very often in this book. In fact, 18 times those two words in different forms are found. And it certainly is an epistle of joy, but it's more than that. It's got a tremendous message, I think, for us this morning as we think about missions partnerships. In fact, the word that is translated partnership in the passage we're going to read right now in verse 5 is actually the word koinonia. It's the idea of a fellowship, of participation, of partnership. Forms of that word, and some of them are verbal forms, occur 6 times in the book of Philippians. In fact, in each of the 4 chapters, the word occurs in different contexts. So it's an important word as we look at the missional side of the book of Philippians this morning. You see, Paul saw his ministry with the Philippians as a partnership in the gospel, and their role was crucial in the work that he was doing. Now, he was in prison, but he still had his mindset about going on and doing more mission work. And of course, eventually we know that he was released and able to continue his ministry. So the point here this morning is that missions is a shared ministry. It's a fellowship. It's a partnership. It's a sharing together in the work of the Lord. And we are all about God's great work of Missio Dei, of reaching the world, of reaching the nations. It can't be done by one person. It can't be done by one denomination. It takes all of us, and particularly churches and missionaries who have been sent by those churches, doing the work together. And what you do is strategic for every one of your missionaries on the field. As you pray, as you send, as you give, and as you go and visit and encourage. Well, let's take a look at this passage this morning in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your, there's the word, partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace, and the word share is another form of that word, share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want to pick out four keys to dynamic partnerships and missions that I see in Paul's testimony and what he's saying. And the first one is right there. It's all about a personal relationship. Paul had gone to Philippi, and if you know the story, he met those ladies who were just worshiping along the river there. But immediately, from the very first day, there was a bond that developed. And eventually the church began to meet in Lydia's home, and you know the story. The fact is, when Paul thought about the Philippians, he thought about people that he really cared about. These were people who cared about him, and he cared about because he had shared ministry with them. He had developed a personal relationship that was bigger than just strategy. And mission strategy was all about relationship that led them into ministry together as he would go forth from Philippi and to the rest of Macedonia and down to Achaia and all the other things that he did after his time in Philippi. From the first day, he says, he had a history, and it was a joyful relationship that he enjoyed with that local church. And there was mutual ministry going on. He prayed for them, and they prayed for him. And because of that relationship, those prayers were dynamic, and they knew Paul in a personal way. And when they heard this, what Paul was in prison, they were concerned, and they were praying for the one they cared about. Not just a missionary on a list somewhere, but the man they knew who had led them to Christ. That relationship was the bottom line key to that partnership and ministry that flowed from it. They identified with Paul. Just the fact they sent Epaphroditus to this guy who was in prison in Rome. The city of Philippi, all of the citizens of that city were considered Roman citizens. And here's somebody in prison in Rome, and yet they are willing to identify with Paul and send Epaphroditus right to the prisoner in Rome. So they identified with him in all context of his life and ministry. In this case, we wouldn't say he was deeply being suffering, but the fact was he was incarcerated and he couldn't go out and do his work, although he was continuing to proclaim the gospel right there in prison, as we know. They shared a common experience of grace in verse 7. They had a heart relationship. Paul felt personally in his heart for them and vice versa. And there's deep personal affection reflected here. Paul loved the people of Philippi, had a special relationship with them, and it was all leading out into the context of their ministry together as he went forth from that and other churches to serve the Lord in missions. When I went to Suburban Bible Church, I was really green in ministry. I was just out of Dallas Seminary, and I had to learn a lot. And that church just took us in. And for 12 years, we served in that church. And as I said, to this day, we still have deep personal friendships with people from that church going back to those days. And how wonderful it is to go back to Suburban Bible Church and be welcomed back, and people still know us and still support us. That relationship was so key to when we finally went to the mission field in 1984. And they put on such a, they provided for us. They had showers for us. We took so much stuff. But more than that, I'll never forget the commissioning service when we were prayed for and sent out. I get chills just talking about it because that was so crucial to what then we were able to do in Nigeria. And they continued to support and pray for us. And we were able to come back and give reports periodically. You see, the foundation of partnership is this trusting relationship. The question I was going to ask this church is, how well do you know your missionaries and love your missionaries? And I got a little sense of that when you had that little quiz this morning. I think you understand what I'm saying, and I think you appreciate that, and I think you're engaged with your missionaries and know what they're doing, know their needs, know them personally, and have a relationship with them. But there's another dynamic to effective missionary partnerships. And that is implied in chapter 2. But before I get to chapter 2, I want to talk about another relationship. I said the third type of partnership is one I want to talk about. When we went to Nigeria, sent by the church, we were working under and with the Equa denomination that had been started by SIM that went into Nigeria in 1893. That relationship that we had with the church was very, very important. After I went back to the field, when we went back to the field in 1996, I was asked to be the director of SIM in Nigeria. That meant that I represented all of our missionaries, over 100 missionaries, in direct connection with the leadership of this denomination. And the reason I was appointed as director is because there had been some breakdown in that relationship, some misunderstandings that had caused some tension between the missionaries under SIM and the national church. And as God was so gracious to me, I was not there when those problems developed, which was helpful. But I had the opportunity to engage in seeking reconciliation between the national church and the missionaries. And this is how it started. The president and general secretary of the denomination and I began to just meet on a very personal level. And before any of the dynamics and issues were discussed, God enabled us to have a real friendship that developed. And as God graciously worked in the whole process, it was our friendship as SIM director and as leadership of the church that ultimately resulted in what you're going to see in a video at the end of my presentation, a signing of a document that was the outline of what our relationship was, but it was rooted and based on the relationship that we had been able to establish, a friendship and commitment and trust that was so critical then to the work moving forward between the mission and the church. A second characteristic of dynamic partnerships I find in chapter 2. Now, I want to take a little liberty here. When Paul uses the term fellowship in verse 1, he's not talking about partnership in the ministry. He's challenging believers to really exercise and appreciate the fellowship that they have so they can live in unity and be all that they need to be in relating to one another. But I cannot pass over the point that Paul is making in this passage because it's so relevant to my discussion of the issue of partnership. Not only do we need a personal relationship, but if there's going to be effective ministry on the field, missionaries have to have the attitude of Christ-like humility. And that's what Paul is advocating for the entire church in Philippi. And that's what I say as I speak to you this morning is crucial as your missionaries go forward to the field. I love to read this very strategic and important passage from verses 5 to 11, which has such theological implications about who Christ is and his incarnation as a missionary. And I'm not going to read it because most of you are familiar with it, but let me say, true missionary service starts with downward mobility, with a sacrificial yielding up of one's rights even including staying at home and doing our thing here in our home country, giving up in order to serve. And we sometimes get the idea, you know, we've got the answers in the West, and we're going, it's the West to the rest, and we have this wonderful message to bring or strategy to impose upon a given mission situation. And I think that's very unfortunate when we have that attitude. We've got to go like Jesus did and give up our rights in order to serve, in order to be a servant. And when we manifest that attitude, that creates the trust that empowers the ministry of the gospel and the strategies then that flow out of that in church planting and so forth. You know, God likes to keep missionaries humble. And one of the first ways is when they have to learn the language. We've got a linguistic expert down here, but some of us struggle with the language. And you've almost got to become like a little kid. You're starting all over again, learning a language. And that is very humbling. But guess what? That creates, in many cases, the dynamic relationships in that process of serving and being taught that eventually empower the ministry that we're going to be doing as missionaries. I like to say to churches, here are some don'ts when you send your missionaries out. Please don't put us on a superhero stand as if we're somebody really special and spiritual. The fact is, we are needing of the grace of God, especially as we go to the field and work cross-culturally, where this attitude of servanthood is critical to the effectiveness of our ministry. Please don't expect us to send home glowing reports of ministry success. Sometimes it's just hard, but we're learning what it means to serve in a cross-cultural setting. We're learning that culture. And as we're learning, we're making mistakes. But guess what? We're being prepared through that process, hopefully for long-term, strategically significant spiritual ministry in working with nationals in another context. And when we go, as my wife and I like to say, when we went, we learned more than we ever taught. And we're different people because of that, and we thank God for that opportunity. But when your missionaries go, they need to have that mindset. It's so important. Do pray that we will understand what servanthood really looks like and how to communicate the love and humility of Jesus in the culture where God has sent us to serve. That is the dynamic of ministry. Back to my illustration from my relationship with the leadership of ECWA. There came a day when all of the 100 district chairmen who were pastors, who were over areas of ministry throughout Nigeria, came together to talk about the relationship between SIM and ECWA. And they had heard there were problems, and they didn't know why, and they were really frustrated and concerned. Well, what had been going on between me and the leadership of ECWA was the building this relationship at a very personal friendship level. And so that day, the president of ECWA spoke, and then he said, I'm going to give you a chance to speak. The night before, the Lord told me exactly what to do. And when I got up in front of these 100 leaders who were really concerned, what's wrong with SIM? What's wrong with ECWA? Why can't you guys get along? Already knowing that the Lord was healing that and reconciling us at the leadership level, God told me to do something. And I got up and said something to this effect. I said, you know, the analogies of ministry between ECWA and SIM and the partnership we have, we need a more biblical analogy. And at that point, I had prepared a bowl and a towel, and I got on my knees in front of these church leaders and washed the feet of the president and general secretary. And I can't tell you the impact of that. At first, in an honor-shame culture, those leaders couldn't understand what is going on. What is he doing? Is he not shaming himself in what he's doing? And then suddenly it clicked. This was like Jesus. And this is the SIM leader saying he wants to serve us. He has a desire to be humbled and a servant to ECWA. And it was like the tension of that room just went right out the window. And I can say from that point on, what you'll see is the actual signing of the document. Everything moves smoothly because the message got across. We're not in this thing for our rights. We're in this thing to work together as servants, servants with ECWA. And I thank God for the idea to do that and how impactful that turned out to be. So the point is, Christ-like humility is critical to this, the partnerships that empower the ministry God's called us to do in missions. I wish I could go into chapter 3 where Paul uses the term again, where he says that he desires the fellowship in the sharing of Christ's sufferings. Suffering is also a part of missions. And even our brother in India was talking about the persecution that he's enduring, and it's increasing in India in many places. I don't have time to talk about that because I want to get on to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, and I want to read verses 10 to 19 quickly. Chapter 10 to 19, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Verse 11. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Now look at what he says at this point. Verse 14. "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." We're familiar with that last verse. Do we know the context? The third key to strategic partnership is a long-haul commitment. This church, for almost 10 years now, have been engaged with Paul, sending gifts to him, engaged with him in prayer, concerned about everything going on in his ministry. It was a long-haul situation. It wasn't just one gift and that was it. There was a commitment to a relationship of caring for Paul. Not only did they send gifts, but they sent someone from their church. One of my deep regrets in ministry in Nigeria for 10 years was that not one family member of ours ever visited us. Not once. But I'm so thankful to tell you that my very best friend, a pastor who I'm going to be involved in his retirement next week in Oklahoma City, my best friend in this world, he made the effort to come and visit us in Nigeria. And you can't imagine how much that encouraged us. When you go and see your missionary on the field, you get a whole new perspective on how to pray, what God is doing in their life. And you can't imagine the encouragement that is. But it's over a long haul. You know, sometimes we're in a generation that we give a gift and say, "We helped you, that's it." You see, long haul, long-term missionaries need long haul, long-term support in order for them to stay on the field. And sometimes churches will change their mission strategy and drop their missionaries. Do you realize how discouraging and how devastating that can be for missionaries on the field? Long-term commitment is a part of strategic partnerships that make ministry effective on the mission field. Thank God for this church. I perceive that for a long haul, they've been supporting people like our brother here. The fourth thing, and it's right in this passage, verse 15, is mutual ministry. Mutual spiritual ministry and benefits come as we work in partnership together. Paul and the Philippian churches, they both benefited from each other. Paul not only received gifts, but he received the love and encouragement that he needed. They received the privilege of being a part of what God was doing in the world. They could say, "Look what Paul's doing in answer to our prayer. Wow, that's a ministry answer that we have a part in and we thank God for." Paul's needs were met fully, but the church was also fulfilling its role in strategic evangelism and church planting in fulfillment of the Great Commission. They were doing it through Paul. Paul was their missionary, if you will, and they were sharing in that ministry mutually together. And then Paul could say that their gifts were like a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. One of my favorite pictures of missions is found in Romans 15. In Romans 15, verses 14 and 19, and we don't have time to look there, but let me just tell you what Paul says there. He says, when I go out and do my missionary work and I plant churches among the Gentiles, I'm fulfilling my calling, and it's my act of worship to God. He was fulfilling what God called him to do, and it was like he uses priestly words there. It's like he offers those evangelized Gentiles, which happen to be including the Philippians, to the Lord in worship. You see, ultimately missions is about worship, isn't it? It's that people might know this God and worship Him. And as we engage in sending gifts, it's an offering to God. As missionaries are doing their work, it's an offering to God. And ultimately, it leads to tribes, tongue, and nations hearing, knowing the God that we love, and someday being a part of that great Revelation chapter 7 scene of all tribes and tongues and nations at the throne worshiping God. It's all about worship. And Paul makes that clear in the context of talking about the blessing of the partnership he had with the Philippian church. You see, ministry is two-way. It goes both ways. It's not just sending and the ministry being done by the missionaries. It's the missionaries' work coming and blessing us. When we went to Nigeria and the church prayed for us, the Suburban Bible Church, the Lord led us, allowed us to lead to Christ a young man named Emmanuel. Emmanuel wanted to be build buildings as an engineer. So our church was near Purdue University, and he was able to get a visa, and he came back. He lived with a family in our church. He proved to be the most wonderful blessing to that church. And how beautiful it was. The church sent us to Nigeria. We led Emmanuel to Christ. He came back to study and was a blessing to the church. A mutual blessing in both directions through the work of partnership and ministry. We are partners together, church, missionaries, mission agencies, and national churches. And it starts with a personal relationship.